have copy.org. I see one more time. This was Matthew. Are some experience on Lord Prayer's Day by reading Matthew 6 while focusing on verse 13. We'll begin by reading the whole Lord Prayer beginning the first time. Our Lord commands, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. It's not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. We walk in thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ, for teaching us to pray. Father, we have forgiveness and sin. Serve us with God. Yes, Lord, now that you have used the servant, I want you to say only what is pleasing to the poor blind in the name of Christ. Yes, Father, with the members of your church, your Father, they will hear the word of peace, that Father, your spirit will work in for the good of their lives. Also, the thought of all of our hearts, Father. Christ, and we pray. Classic. But if you have not read this book before, I will just say, talk to me. I have a copy of it, and I will let you know that anybody who wants to read it. Excellent. Now, Pilgrim's Progress is an album for Christians. And the names, the location, as many of you know, in this book are very on the note. Their names of people, names of places, have names like races or fruits, expressions. Only in the shadow of death, Vanity Fair, Castle, the Capitol Castle, Giant Fair. And that's to illustrate their key characteristics, what defines good or evil. Thomas better understand the Christian life and what the different things. Now, the main protagonist is a man named Christian, once known as Creators of the City of Destruction. He's convinced by evangelists to seek salvation, foot of Jesus Christ. And so he sets out on a physical journey, walking on the road to heaven, and seeking the paradise of being in the presence of the Lord. Now, just as the Bible teaches that there's only one way to heaven, and that is itself. So, too, in the book of Proverbs, there is one literal road that must be walked in order to be heaven. There are many false roads, there are many bypaths and offerings, and many temptations to leave the main road. Now, the correct road is always straight. It is never crooked. But it is also very narrow. It's often very hard to walk because of potholes, stones, or other things. And oftentimes it leads to very dangerous territory. And from the beginning of the book, Christian is given an important warning that is reiterated time and again. Do not leave the path. Not leave the straight and narrow path that leads to heaven. Much of the conflict of the book is all temptation of one sort or another, where Christians leave the right road and to choose a different path. Some of the worst dangers that he encounters in this book are the result of leaving the path even for just a moment. Even after he's experienced the consequences of this multiple times, leaving the right road is a constant temptation for Christians that he must correct. Now, as I said, brothers and sisters, the progress is only a power. And it's unwise to press allegory too far or too literally. Bunyan himself says plenty. But I do think that there is something to the almost constant temptation and difficulty that Christians face in his outward journey that are a fit picture for what we as believers must experience in real life too. Just as Christians experience many temptations to leave the path of heaven and the right way of walking in obedience to the Lord, so too. Real life believers in Jesus Christ are tempted to sin in a variety of ways and from a variety of different sources. And brothers and sisters cannot remain faithful to the Lord or remain obedient to the Lord on our own. But the sixth petition addresses, and it reminds us that we are not supposed to take on temptation on our own. We are not to try to face temptation on our own. Once again, it brings us right back to the feet of God to ask for help and seek help against temptation from the Lord. Because Christians face unrelenting, constant temptations sin against the Lord their God. The sixth petition asks that the Lord would rescue them from every evil crisis. They will have 3 points to explain this petition to help us better understand what it is to pray. First, we will examine the source of temptation, then restraint from temptation, and then finally deliverance from temptation. Now, when we begin this sermon and we talk about the source of temptation, that is, where it's coming from, we have to start by acknowledging that we really oftentimes don't treat the word temptation with any seriousness. You speak of being tempted by a piece of chocolate cake or an indulgent purchase far more readily than you do about being tempted to sin. But our Lord Jesus, brothers and sisters, warned us very clearly in Luke 17, verse 1. Temptations to sin are sure to come. The Bible clearly indicates that temptation is a very real, very dangerous problem for the believer. It is a threat, something that takes us away from the Lord. It causes us to walk against it. Jesus said this, telling it to his disciples, to the 12. Even after they had been with him for 3 years, almost constantly in his presence, hearing his teaching almost all the time, every day, and as mightily as God used them while Jesus was on earth, as mightily as the Spirit would use them after Christ went up to heaven, our Lord knew that they would be tempted to sin. That temptation would come to them, and it would come often to his apostles. And so he had to teach them how to pray against that temptation by a petition. But this is a somewhat difficult thing. This is a somewhat difficult thing to say, because it forces us to ask some rather awkward questions. Look at the phrasing of the first half of the petition. Lead us not into temptation. Obviously, we are addressing God. So we are asking God, you, Lord, do not lead us into temptation. Is that hypothetically suggesting that God could, in some universe, tempt us to sin? Is God in any way the source of temptation, origin point for temptation? By no means. Never. James 1, verse 13 says clearly, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. God is clear and definitive. God does not tempt anyone. He himself is not tempted by anyone. Our own Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 5 of the Confession, paragraph 4 says this. God, being most holy and righteous, neither is nor can be author or author of sin. In other words, brothers and sisters, temptation is sure to come. But God is not the source of temptation, and he never gives approval to sin, no matter who commits it or what their reason. But where does temptation come from? You and I are tempted all the time, brothers and sisters. Where does it originate? Who is tempting? But we are tempted to sin. One source is obviously the devil himself. Much of the concept of the devil is often parodied today. The Bible always speaks of sin as a real personal thing. The devil. Christ himself spoke of the devil in this way as a very real. Brothers and sisters, the devil hates you. He truly hates you. He wants you to suffer alongside him in the midst of fire or heaven. He wants you to suffer eternal torment, the place that was prepared for him and all of us when they rebelled against the Lord. And he wants you to suffer for little more than spite for God. And if he cannot see you burning in hell, then he will make your life as hard as possible. His brothers and sisters, that's your sin, and it's not forgiven at the cross of Jesus Christ, and the devil cannot destroy you, and you cannot be cast to hell. Nonetheless, he will make your life as difficult as he's allowed to do. He'll settle for making your life unpleasant. He'll settle for making your life as difficult as God will allow. He will lay out trap after trap, temptation after temptation, to lure God's people away from him into doing what God has forbidden. And make no mistake, the Bible regards Satan as ancient, crafty, smarter than you and me, and very, very crafty about him. He knows exactly what bait to offer. He knows when best to offer. He knows how best to offer. He wants you to sin. and he's very, 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 very good at laying out the bait. Now, of course, the devil is far from all power. He's far from all from omnipresent. The devil is not God's opposite, someone of equal and opposite. No. The devil is a creature. He is subject to creaturely limitations. He's not even close to being on God's level. So because he is not omnipresent and he is not all powerful, these are characteristics of God alone. So the devil has to essentially recruit. He has to give agents, other people to come. Among whom, brothers and sisters, he will use sinful men and women to tempt you and I into sin. What do I mean? I can think about the bad influences that you've had in your life at different times. Think about there have been people who have tempted you into sinful things. How many times have you done something you knew was wicked because everyone else was doing it and you didn't want to be left out or feel awkward? How many times have you snapped at someone because they snapped at you first and you knew that right as soon as you left the words of your lips, you were going too far? But that person just made you so angry and you couldn't control yourself. How many bad decisions have you engaged in because someone popular was doing this and you wanted to like them and you wanted to have what they had? As long as it seems that sin won't profit in them, it will be tempting to sin by them. Book of Psalms, I believe in Psalm 73, Asaph complains. The psalmist Asaph complains about evil people who do wicked things. And then he goes further and says, everybody sees them get away with it, and they do likewise. That's what I'm talking about. Devil will use those temptations. But not all of these temptations, not all temptation, comes from outside of us, as it were, from beings other than human beings. We tempt ourselves too. Jesus says in Mark 7, verse 21, 23, from within, out of the heart of man, from evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sexuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile us. In other words, brothers and sisters, every sin we ever commit, every transgression of the law that we committed, brothers and sisters, it began not simply with the devil tempting, it began with a temptation, the desire in our own hearts for something that God forbade us to have or to do. People can talk about the devil, they can do it as much as they like. But the reality is the devil cannot force you to do anything. He knows how to bait you. He knows how to offer it. He knows best when to offer it, when you get your weakness. But the desire to sin begins in your own heart. It begins in my own heart. We want sin, brothers and sisters. Our own flesh, identified as original sin, and our own corrupt nature. The desire is sin. It seeks opportunity to engage in sin. You tempt yourself just as often as the devil or anybody else does. I tempt myself more than anybody else does to do sin. Those are the origins of sin. Now, last week, when we studied the fifth page, we focused on the necessity to pray for the Lord's forgiveness when we give in to temptation and when we sin against it. But the emphasis of the sixth petition is that if the fifth petition is teaching us how to pray for forgiveness of sins, then the sixth petition is rather teaching us to pray against temptation before the sin actually finds us. If the fifth petition is saying, forgive me for my sins, the sixth petition is saying, in effect, keep me from sinning in the first place. Now, speaking for myself, at least, I rarely gave much thought to this before I began working on this sermon, on this petition. Confession of sin is certainly necessary. Praise God that he gives us hearts that want to confess sin and want to be forgiven. Praise God that he forgives us of every one of our sins. But brothers and sisters, how much time do we spend praying against sin in the first place before we've actually fallen into it in advance? How much time do we give in our prayer life to asking the Lord, don't let us sin in the first place. Keep temptation away from me before it finds me. Consider, on the night of Jesus' betrayal, before he went to the cross, he warned his disciples explicitly, pray against temptation. But they did not pray. tired, they were stressed out, they were confused about what was going to happen, and they fell asleep multiple times. We can sympathize with their human weakness, but brothers and sisters, the reality is they were warned explicitly, pray against temptation that you might not sin. And they did not obey. And so when the moment of testing and temptation found them, they were not ready. And they all ran away. And Peter himself denied even knowing Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, the sixth petition tends to show us an uncomfortable but vital truth. Temptation is a very real problem for us. Temptation is sin. Because of our own sinful hearts, we desire temptation. Because we are foolish, oftentimes we don't even recognize temptation ahead of time. Temptations to sin are certain to come. Doesn't mean that we recognize it before it comes. Doesn't mean that we recognize it even when it is staring us right in the face. Again, we oftentimes don't want to avoid temptation or avoid sin. Even, I say this, believers in Jesus Christ, children of the living God, there remains in us that lingering corruption that longs for sin. We have the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ living within us, yes. We have the Spirit as God's gracious gift who sanctifies us and makes us like Christ Jesus. But we still struggle with the way we used to be, our old nature. Person who hates Jesus, who hates the Lord and hates his commandment. It is as if the person that you were before in Adam and the person that you are now in Jesus Christ are essentially at war in your own mind, both making your mind the battlefield and the prize. Paul himself observed, Romans 7, verse 22 and 23, I delight in the law of God, my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Waging war, a battle between two different laws, two different guiding principles in Paul's life. If Paul could say that about himself, and this being the apostle to the Gentiles, who's written much of the New Testament, who testified to the majesty of Christ Jesus throughout the ages, and he wrote this later in his life after many years of being sanctified, following Jesus, if he wrote that, and brothers and sisters, you and I need to admit our own weakness. We need to admit our own lack of resistance and inability to resist temptation on our own. So if we don't have, brothers and sisters, the ability to recognize temptation before it comes, if we are prone to fall face first into it in the moment of testing, and yet it's sin, as Paul says, and want nothing to do with it, well, what do? Where do we turn to in order to fight against this temptation? Well, we cannot do it on our own. We have to go back to the feet of God. And that's what the sixth petition teaches us to do. Brings us back to the throne of God to request his intervention. That's our second point of experience. If the sixth petition teaches us that we need to be restrained from temptation, and it is God himself who must do that restraining. If we are people at war with ourselves, being a love for God, love for sin, and it's a war, brothers and sisters, that we will lose on our own. We don't have it in us. We are spiritually innocent, spiritually incompetent. So we must turn to the one who is stronger than us. We must ask for mercy and ask help of the one who delivered us from our sins and forgives us in Christ Jesus. The sixth petition teaches us, brothers and sisters, to cry out to the Lord. Ask him to intervene in our lives, to keep the sources of temptation away from us. On the one hand, we cry out to the Lord, override every tempting influence in my life. Even when temptation arises in my own heart, override it. Keep it from hurting me. Keep it from tempting me. In a sense, it's like we're asking God, make temptation either stay far away from me, or if temptation does come, make it to me like a bad meal. Or very bad food, unappetizing food, that when the temptation comes, that would be unappetizing, something that I want nothing to do. Unless God does these things to us, gives us the greatest method necessary to recognize and avoid temptation, or to stay far away from it in the first place, then we're in trouble. If God does not help us, we're in trouble. We must pray that he would lead us not into temptation, but rather lead us so that we are kept away from every tempting influence or made so that temptation simply doesn't appeal, and we want nothing to do with it. In Psalm 19, verse 12 and 13, the psalmist David makes two requests of the Lord. He says, declare me innocent from hidden faults. Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. David loves the law of God. Psalm 19 is a beautiful explanation, a beautiful description of the many perfections and excellencies of the law of God. And David also knows that the thought of breaking even the least of these commandments would be heartbreaking to him. It's deplorable in his mind that he should do something against the perfection of the law of God. But he also understands his own weakness, his own inability to stay away from sin. On the one hand, he recognizes, I sin all the time that I didn't even know about. I remember hearing somebody say one time, you don't even know the tenth of the sins that you commit. That is how sinful we are. We don't even recognize it more than half the time. And yet those sins that we do commit, that we do recognize, as David says, we sin presumptuously, with a high head, haughtily, proudly. And David wants nothing to do with it. His heart, he says, Lord, I cannot stay away from sin. I'm tempted and I can't resist it. So you, Lord, lead me not into temptation. Keep me away from hidden faults. Keep me away from sinning that I don't even know about in the first place. But on the other hand, keep your servant back from presumptuous, proud sins. Keep me from every kind of sin, accidental or deliberate, because I want to be innocent. I want to be blameless in the sight of God. And I cannot do that unless the Lord helps me. This petition, brothers and sisters, urges us to have a similar view of ourselves that they. Again, there is nothing in us that naturally wants to be righteous or obedient to the precepts of God. I think, really, if we were to really just stop and think about how eagerly, often, how recklessly we've charged into sin, I think we'd be very disturbed with ourselves, very sorrowful. That realization is not meant to simply lead you and me into despair. It is meant to bring us back to the foot of the cross. It's meant to bring us back to Christ for the forgiveness of those sins. That's what we talked about in the fifth petition, begging for forgiveness, knowing that we will be forgiven in Christ Jesus. And then the sixth petition teaches us to pray in advance that we would not be tempted again, that we would be restrained from temptation. That temptation, as it were, would be restrained from finding us in the future. Unless the Lord does that for us, we will fall face first into every temptation, every enticement to sin. But if we remember that God is strong when we are weak, that God is able to recognize that what we cannot, and God is able to protect us from what we cannot save ourselves from, we can depend upon him. And then he will prove his strength in the restraint of his children from evil. We pray this with confidence, brothers and sisters. We can pray this with certainty that the Lord will not lead us into temptation. Because consider, he's already done this for you in the past. What do I mean? I mean, brothers and sisters, there are any number of sins that I know that you have not committed. Not because I know all of your lives and I know all the details of it. I simply know that, brothers and sisters, there are sins that a given person has not committed. There are certain sins, certain families of sins, that we've not engaged. One person has done this thing, but not this. One person has done this kind of sin, but not these. Why? Why have we been held back from certain kinds of sins? Why have we not committed certain kinds of sins? It's not simply just because of a lack of inclination to do thus and so over here, or a lack of opportunity to have these kinds of sinful things. It's because of the Lord. It's because God has superintended over your life in the past so that you would not be tempted to do this or to have that or to be there in the first place. Perhaps God has kept you from being friends with the wrong people in the past, falling in with the wrong crowd, where you would give in to peer pressure and engage in thus and so behavior, engage in their sins because of peer pressure. Their sins that I know I've not done, not because of any inclination, but because I simply was not given that opportunity. Because God held me back from it. Maybe God sent a wise soul into your life in your youth, and he called out your worst instincts and encouraged you in your godliness at a critical moment in your life. He said, I see this temptation that you are struggling with. I see this tendency in you, and it's wrong. Do not do this. Do that instead. God restrains you by another way. Perhaps, brothers and sisters, in a critical moment, remember what Scripture says about this behavior or this thing or this thought. At a crucial moment, words of Scripture pop into your mind, and it was enough to help you to recognize, this is what I'm seeing. This is what I think I could do, but this is why I know it's wrong and displeasing to God, and I want nothing to do with it. All of those things, brothers and sisters, and many more besides, that is the Lord keeping you from temptation, leading you not into temptation. Does this for all his children. Does this for them in Christ. And he protects them so that no temptation beyond what they can handle will overtake them. He does this so that no temptation that won't turn out for good will be kept from them. Consider the famous example of Job, whom Satan wanted to tempt into cursing God. The Lord allowed Satan to take nearly everything from the poor man, his possessions, his children, his health. Christ God forbade the devil from taking Job's life, but he took nearly everything else, all in order to get Job to curse God. But notice, as much as the devil hated Job and wanted him to curse the Lord, he could not tempt Job at all unless the Lord gave him permission. He could not take anything unless the Lord allowed it. And all throughout that trial, see in the book of Job, man's faith in the Lord held firm, and it never disappeared. Now, that doesn't mean he was perfect. Job said some things that he should not have said, but farther than he should have at times. He earned a bit of a rebuke from God at the end, but he never doubted the Lord's power or his presence or his ultimate goodness. Even as he confessed, I do not understand, he still believed in the Lord and refused to curse him. And he did that, brothers and sisters, not simply because he was a man of moral fiber. He did that because the Lord preserved him in the midst of the temptation. God does that for you, for me. He protects us like you and I protect the apple of our eye. Nothing can befall you. The Lord does not come in. No temptation arrives. And the moment he ends temptation, sees things not. The devil says, I wish this person over here with this thing. God says, no. That's because God loves us. Lest we be tempted to doubt the love and care of the Lord for us in this way. Remember the mediator God's given. Mediator who sits at the right hand of the Lord. Advocate for us right now. Hebrews 14, verse 15, dear old of Jesus, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. In other words, brothers and sisters, Christ knows exactly what it is like to be tempted. He was subjected on earth to every manner of temptation, same basic sins that you and I did. He's been tempted to, Christ was tempted to, likewise. He knows exactly what you go when you are tempted to sin. He desires, brothers and sisters, that you would be kept from evil. He desires that you would receive only what is best from the Father in heaven. And so he advocates, he pleads for you with tears, pleads his own shed blood, that you would not be subjected to something that will overcome you. He prays that the Father would keep you back from whatever could destroy your faith for good. And when the time for testing and tempting does, he prays for you to be strengthened. He prays for you to be encouraged. He prays that you would not be overcome. And he pleads his shed blood on the basis of my death, the blood that I shed to fight. You require quest that they would not be lost. I will not lose. But this does bring up. Pray that the Lord would not lead us into temptation. that he would restrain temptation from us, that he would keep us back from temptation. But we must recognize the backdrop of the sixth petition. But the sixth petition does assure us that God will restrain us from temptation, but it does not promise that God will exempt us. We will be delivered from temptation. We will be kept back from sin. But we are not promised that there will be no temptation, even as tempted whatsoever. Enticement to sin will surely come. It will surely find you. Last part of the sixth petition must be just prayer or deliverance from temptation. We talked a lot about God's life, and he's able to keep back every temptation from us. Talk about God's love. But then we might ask, well, why am I tempted in the first place? If temptation to sin is bad, and sin is bad, but God loves me, and God is all powerful, why is he allowed? Why am I tempted? Is he somehow unable to prevent from being tempted? Well, no, not that. Nothing happens in the universe that God does not allow, that God does not prevent. Even the times when you and I are tempted by very great temptation, these things happen, these things occur under his control and due to his providence and hand. Why does he allow? Why does he permit us to be tempted to sin greatly against him? Sometimes he's doing it in order to test it. Sometimes God wants to see what is in our hearts. He wants to show us or show someone else if he will be faithful under very great pressure, or are faithful when we are tempted to sin greatly against him. Sometimes God will give us over to temptation. Well, let us be tempted in order to expose an area of weakness. Because God already knows what's in our hearts. He already knows our thoughts and our inclinations. But we don't always know ourselves. So sometimes God will give Christians before to show them this is a weak point. This is something you need to pray against in the future and depend upon needs to be. Sometimes God gives us over to temptation, allows us to be tempted because we are proud. Because we grow arrogant and conceited in our walks before him. And we begin to think to ourselves, do I really need the Lord's help? Can I just get on by myself? Sometimes God will allow us to be tempted in order to show us, no, you do actually need all the time. Sometimes the temptation serves to remind us that we are made for heaven. Sometimes we're being tempted in order simply to have us cry out, send Jesus quickly. Bring us into your presence where we will no longer sin and be out of the devil's reach. Good. Sometimes God allows us to be tempted, and the reason just is clear. Sometimes God doesn't tell us what he does, and he remains in his secret, and he does not share. Yet whatever his reason, allowing us to be tempted, the Lord remains innocent of any charge of tempting us to sin. In no way does he ever compromise the freedom of our will or approval of sin. It's a biblical doctrine for us to grasp. This is what we believe the Holy Spirit teaches concerning the providence of our God. So that's a preach. The hope is the Lord is still. The Lord only does what is good for his people. He intends for the Christians what is for their good, not for their excellence, their benefit. He allows us to be tempted. Allows us to be tested by sin. He does not intend that temptation to overcome us and rule over us forever. Consider how the Bible talks of God giving sinners over to temptation, giving sinners over to their sins, that they do the things that they want to do, they do the sins that they want to do, they want sin, and then they increase the wickedness. They grow even more wicked than before and become even worse than. Think about, we see that in Romans chapter 1. See Paul describing how mankind in general wants to sin, hates the Lord, rebels against him. So God gave them over to their sins. And they became worse than before and engaged in worse things than only their world. Think about how Pharaoh, what rebelled against the Lord, said, I will not let Israel go. They are my people. They have served me. So God gave Pharaoh over to his sins, made Pharaoh an example of what happens to the person who rebels against the Lord. But that is not how he deals with you. If you are a child of God, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, have confessed your sins, cling to his cross, then he does not deal in this way with you. But he allows temptation to enter into your life. He is not trying to find your guilt. He's not trying to lead you into worse destruction. He intends it for your benefit. How will he get this benefit such that now can't always save? The Bible doesn't always fail us. Nonetheless, the Lord is good. And the Lord is sovereign. Permits temptation for a time. But never a moment longer than he says it is necessary. And never will he allow his children to endure a temptation beyond what they can handle. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. The apostle writes, no temptation has overtaken you. That is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure. In other words, what does Paul say? He's saying temptation is not an anomaly in the Christian life. When you are tempted to sin, it's not because something strange is going on. This is essentially the default. And the temptations that we are enticed by, the sins that we want to take, the sins that pull on us, that we are called to endure, rarely, if ever, are these sins extraordinary. Rarely are they more than just ordinary garden variety sins that everybody has to do. Remember, brothers and sisters, our Lord himself had to endure temptation multiple times. The devil himself personally tempted Jesus in the desert after more than a month of hunger and exhaustion. Other times the devil tried to tempt Jesus through tears, careless tongue, urging him to leave the path of the Messiah, at the suffering that Christ had to walk. If Christ himself was tempted on earth and tempted by the devil personally, then none of us should expect to be tempted from temptation. You're not exempt from temptation. Sins that we are tempted by are rarely special, if I can use them. And that means, brothers and sisters, that we should endure. Paul's not writing this to drive us into despair. He encourages us. He's telling us that the sins which we are enticed, the sins that seem so impossible for us in the moment to resist, Paul is saying those sins can be resist the temptation that seems so strong that God himself cannot deliver us from it. God looks at it and says, this is nothing new. I have delivered millions of my children from this exact sin and this situation multiple times already. And that is meant to be your encouragement. Paul is telling us that resistance against evil is possible because the Lord is both willing and able to. The sixth commission was to pray that the Lord would deliver us from temptation. When the day of testing, the day of temptation finds us, and it surely will, we are still able to pray to the Lord to deliver us from it. Either keep us away from the temptation or walk with us through it, so that when the temptation comes, I do not fall into it, that I am able to endure without sinning and displeasing. Now, brothers and sisters, none of this is meant to downplay the pressure that you feel when you are tempted. Not every temptation is to some horrid, sick, wicked, obviously disgusting pleasure. Sometimes we are tempted simply because we feel we are in a rock in a hard place and we just want life to be better. Consider how Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife to sleep with her. It wasn't simply about sexual pleasure outside of marriage. It was also about, this is my master's wife, and I am a slave. And for Joseph to resist her, he risked not only what little freedom he had, he risked his life. Now, may God never see fit to let such temptation find us. May he keep us from such gross and great temptation as that. But if he does allow it, and he may allow it. The sixth petition wants us to remember and wants us to pray that we would believe that no temptation is so great that you must inevitably yield to it. Sixth petition teaches us to pray that God would give us an escape hatch to get away from the tempting situation, or else throw us lifeless to be able to endure to the end. And God always will do that for his people. Temptation and the escape, or else endure. Now, that doesn't mean it will be easy. It doesn't mean that there won't be consequences. Joseph resisted Potiphar's wife, the temptation that she offered, and it brought them a false accusation of rape and multiple years in prison. He suffered for doing right for a time. The Lord was with him in prison, gave him honor in the sight of the jailer and the other prisoners, eventually elevated him to Pharaoh's right hand, made him the savior of Egypt and even of his own family. Now, God may not lift us up quite that much, but the point stands. He will be with you in the midst of temptation. And when you suffer for righteousness, suffer even from resisting temptation, he will be with you in that. Suffering that he may call us to on earth, resisting temptation, is in us. That's the glory of hearing his pleasure in us in heaven. It's very difficult, but the Bible also teaches us scales in heaven are tilted entirely towards good in the presence of God. Finally, brothers and sisters, this teaches us to remember and to pray that we would be lifting our gaze up to heaven when we are tempted to sin. The day is coming when we will be free from every temptation to sin, permanent in heaven, in the presence of the Lord. You will be beyond the reach of the devil forever. You'll be freed and purged from every internal inclination to do what is evil. The war that we wage now against our sins will eventually be brought to a close. We will be given the victory in Christ Jesus. That victory is guaranteed. Sixth petition prays not only for victory in sin right now, in the moment, but also it prays that the day would come soon when sin and temptation will be a thing of the past, when it will never be possible for us to do again. We look forward to, and the sixth petition teaches us to look forward to the complete victory that Christ has won for us in the cross. So we pray the sixth petition, and we pray that the day would come all the more quickly, when we would be delivered from evil once and for all in Jesus. Amen. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for the Lord's prayer. We give you thanks, Father. You've shown us what is good, what we are to believe concerning yourself, concerning ourselves, Father, concerning our Lord and our salvation. We do pray, Father, that you would keep us from them. We would not be led into sin, that we'd not be led into darkness, but kept back. Restrain every evil influence, every source of wickedness in our lives, that we would not sin against you, whether deliberately or presumptuous. When the day of testing, temptation does come, help us, Father, to endure it. Deliver us from it. Let the day come, Father, the day comes soon. Christ will return. We'll be glorified and perfected in him. In Christ's name we pray now.